Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1, and if you would have your mustard bulletin open at the innerfold, there's a bunch of verses that we're going to be using today. In fact, today's probably a bit more like a Bible study than it is a sermon. We're going to be looking at these verses, and I trust that you take them home, go through them as a family. They're important verses. We've been doing a series on the home, and probably, I don't know, once a month for the next 6 months or more, we'll be looking at the subject of reaching the rebel. This is going to help us all, even if we don't have any rebels in our family, any prodigals. Right now we're going to settle into understanding the rebel. Let's ask God's help. Father, we pray that your word would speak to each one of us as only the Spirit of God can do. Lord, this is an extraordinary book that we hold in our hands, the one that was written by your Spirit and the one that is illumined by your Spirit. So, Lord, it is the only book that he illumines in this way. And so as we come to it, we see it as precious, and we see the truth here as precious, and we pray that we would have a full understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One mother writes, "My firstborn son, who was the delight of my heart just a few years before, stood in the hallway, red-faced, with fists clenched and screaming at me. He insists his bedroom was clean, but I informed him it was not finished. 'That's not fair,' he raged. 'You never think that what I do is good enough.' He continued to shout while I contemplated the cans, dirty dishes, and clothing strewn across the bedroom floor. I stated emphatically, 'The condition of this room is not acceptable.' I watched in horror as my 12-year-old lost control. Tears spilled down his anguished face. 'You don't know how hard I try,' he ranted. 'You're asking too much of me.' As his frenzy intensified, this lady writes, she said, I instinctively raised my hand and said, 'Do not say another word.' He opened and closed his mouth. He thought about it for a few seconds. He stormed into his room and he slammed the door. I collapsed, she writes, into a chair and cried. Brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. 12 years old. But if we were to set up videos inside the homes of teens, I think that we would find this surprisingly common. What was going on in the head of this 12-year-old? What was he thinking? How do we begin to understand? Was this the parents' fault? Was this the child's fault? Or was this a combination of both? Well, it's going to take us many messages to fully answer those questions, but where do we begin in seeking to understand the heart of a rebel? Well, let me observe, such behavior, as I just described, is ungodly behavior. A 12-year-old boy exhibiting such ungodly behavior is not going to end well unless something is done. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Down to verse 5. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now I want you to notice in verse 1 that there is a progression from ungodly to a settled sinner, to scornful or the mocker. We notice that such will not escape judgment. Their way is going to perish, and indeed they themselves is going to perish. So we certainly want to reach and restore and rescue rebellious teens in whatever stage of ungodliness or rebellion they're in. Now, Proverbs, interestingly, gives a very similar progression of rebellion as what Psalm 1 does. So if you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 1, please. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 1 for the rest of the message. The progression in Proverbs is from the simple to the fool, to the mocker. And the simple in Proverbs exactly parallels the ungodly in Psalm 1. The fool in Proverbs exactly parallels the sinner in Psalm 1. And the mocker or scorner is a common word that is used for both. Now, one verse in Proverbs that mentions all three levels of rebellion is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" That's the first level. "For scorners," now this is the worst and the third level, "for scorners delight in their scorning." And here's the third, "and fools hate knowledge." Now we're going to go through those. Rebellion, of course, is ultimately against God. The simple ignore God. The fool denies God. And the mocker, of course, mocks, scorns, scoffs at God. In understanding the tendencies of our own heart, and in understanding the tendency of the heart of teens, we need to understand these three levels of rebellion. Now, this is going to help us all. And like I said, it's going to be more a Bible study than a message. The first level of rebellion taught by Proverbs is the simple. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22 says in regard to the simple, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" I'd like you to underword that word simple. The Hebrew word is pethi. It is found 19 times in our Bibles and 15 times in the book of Proverbs. In other words, almost exclusively in the book of Proverbs. It means naive, gullible, silly, seducible. There are about a dozen verses that say what the naive need is wisdom from the Bible. And one of those is in the Psalms. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise," who? The simple. It's the same word in Hebrew. The scripture is needed. And indeed, also Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is speaking. Remember a number of times in Proverbs, wisdom speaks as though wisdom is a person. And wisdom says in Proverbs 9 and verse 4, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, she wisdom says to him, "come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding." So again, we see that wisdom is the answer for the one who is simple. Wisdom is urgent for the naive, for they're undiscerning. And they're easily led astray. Proverbs 14 and verse 15 says, "The simple believes every word." And indeed, 22 and verse 3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself." The prudent man hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. They just don't see the danger. They just believe every word. During the teenage years, the naive are therefore particularly susceptible to immorality and to doing drugs. They just don't see the danger. Proverbs 7 and verse 7 says, "And I saw among the simple a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." They don't see the danger. Yes, the simple are not only in danger of sinning, but they're also in danger of progressing to the next level, which is the fool. And therefore, they're in danger of the judgment of God. Regarding progression to foolishness, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 18 says, "The simple inherit folly." There it is. The simple go on to foolishness. Regarding their eternity, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32, it's not on your sheets, it's in your Bible. Proverbs 1 and verse 32 says, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them." There is a disastrous end for those that are naive. And Proverbs 7:27 are talking about that man who goes by her house. Proverbs 7 and verse 27 says, "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." So there's not a good end for the one who is naive. There's great danger. But the good news is the naive can learn from the Bible. They can get wisdom from the scriptures. as we've noted already, and they can learn from the discipline of others. Proverbs 21 and verse 11 says, "When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise." And no doubt he would learn from his own punishment as well if that ever happened. We can appeal to the naive, just as, and I want you to be thinking about teens here. We can teach the word of God that gives wisdom. They can learn from discipline. And that we can appeal to the naive, just like wisdom in person appeals to them. Proverbs 8 and verse 5. And I've got a little dot next to that because we're going to come back to this verse later on. Proverbs 8 and verse 5. "O you simple ones, understand prudence. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth." So we appeal to them this way. Come, you have the opportunity to learn wisdom. Now, my father-in-law was a farmer. He raised sheep for wool and for meat. And many times a year, the sheep would be brought up from the paddocks to the yards. And in the yards, they might be drenched. They might be dipped. They might be docked and so on. So many times a year they would come. But one time in the year, they may come up to the yards and not go back to the paddocks. You see, they were being sold for meat. It looked just the same to the sheep as the previous times. Same yard, same race. This time they would go up the race into the back of a semi-trailer, and the semi-trailer would take them to the abattoirs, down another race, and to their fate. These sheep were naive. Now, I don't expect the sheep to know, but they were naive. They didn't realize what was happening. They did not know that they were going to their death. Same with teens who do not know the warnings of the Bible well. Maybe they've been taught, but they haven't listened. Maybe they haven't been taught, and they do not have the advantage of the scriptures that would make them wise. They're heading along a race to a bad end, a very bad end. Here is this teen girl, and she just does not realize the consequences of immodesty. She thinks she's being fashionable, but she doesn't know the scripture or doesn't want to hear the scripture. In 1 Timothy 2:9 that says, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works." She thinks that scripture applies to girls who are less modest than her, but she doesn't consider her own clothes, how tight they are, or how low at the top, or how high at the bottom. She is naive. Here is this teen guy who tries out a beer but has never understood how addictive alcohol is. Every alcoholic, every drug addict began with one. They naively rationalize, "It'll never happen to me. One time won't hurt." That's naive. Here is this group of teens who come from a conservative church. They know the church teaches against rock music, but they do not see the harm. But as they listen to this rock, they have less and less hunger for the word of God. They don't understand that music today is the single greatest former of attitudes of youth. And the attitudes that are formed are not good. Teens who love the word, who love to be in church, to listen and obey, are not likely to be naive in these things. Teens who love the Lord Jesus may not be streetwise, but they will be made wise by the scriptures. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 16 and verse 9, "I want you to be wise in what is good and simple, naive concerning evil." I don't want you to experience that, Paul says. I don't want you to be streetwise by learning the hard way. Learn from the Bible. Be wise. The second level of rebellion taught by Proverbs is the fool. The simple drift, but the fool actively chooses. The simple ignores God, but the simple rejects God or denies God. Let's see what the scripture says about the fool. First, the fool sadly denies God. We read in Psalm 92 and verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works? Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. And Psalm 94, yet they say, the Lord does not see. Understand, you senseless among the people and you fools. When will you be wise? Of course the Lord sees. And because he rejects the authority of God, he's probably not going to listen to his parents either. Listen to these verses starting with Proverbs 15 and verse 20. A foolish man despises his mother. A father of a fool has no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. So he doesn't listen to his parents. He rejects God. He rejects the scripture. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22 in your Bibles says right at the end of the verse, and fools hate knowledge. They don't really respect the scripture. Proverbs 23 and verse 9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Now, this is so sad that the Bible could help him, yet it's the Bible that he rejects. You see, wisdom demands that, according to Proverbs 8 and verse 5, you fools, be of an understanding heart. You need to listen to Scripture. Stop rejecting the Scripture. So, he denies God. He rejects the Scripture. He's not listening to his parents. And when you seek to correct him, he tends to reject the correction. He is indeed a fool. Proverbs 17 and verse 10 says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows for a fool. He ignores the word. He ignores correction. And it's the word and the correction that he really needs to get his life right. Proverbs 26 and verse 3 says, and we'll come back to this one, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Now, the reason that the fool rejects God, rejects parents, has nothing to do with the scripture, is that he is proud and he is self-sufficient. He thinks his own way is right. On that, Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We're to guard our hearts, not trust our hearts. The reason a fool rejects God, truth and correction, that he is indeed, that he is proud and self-confident. Therefore, the fool is settled into his sin. The vast majority of verses about the fool deals with his sin. 30 verses I counted about the fool and his sin, what he does, what he says. The choice of the fool is to sin. Proverbs 14 and verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. That means the fool just goes straight ahead, feet and all. He gets right into it. He loves to sin. Other verses. I'm not going to go through all those 30 verses for you, but let me summarize. Other verses say he is worldly and wasteful. He is lazy and frivolous. He is often angry. He is untrustworthy and he breaks his word. He lies and slanders because his tongue is out of control. Now, let me give you some verses on the tongue, starting with chapter 12 and verse 23. The heart of fools proclaims foolishness. What is in the heart of fools is made known. A fool's lips enter in contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool vents all his feelings. A few years ago, psychology taught to vent your feelings. Well, Proverbs has a word on that. A fool vents his feelings. Fools choose fools as companions because they can't stand to be around the righteous. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. The companion of fools will be destroyed. But in the end, The fool answers to the God that he denies. Proverbs 26 and verse 10, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. And the wages of foolishness is death. Yes, eternal death and destruction and shame. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32 in your Bibles, please, says in regard to the fool. And the complacency in the second half of the verse, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Whilst Proverbs 3 and verse 35 refers to his shame. Shame will be the legacy of fools. Therefore, I hope it's obvious to you that the fool needs to be rescued. He needs to be redeemed from his sin and his shame. One stepfather came for biblical counseling. He had a teen boy, obviously he's a stepfather, the son of his wife. The boy's mum felt so bad that he had lost his biological father, and she overcompensated, and she was quite permissive with the boy. The stepfather saw that the boy needed discipline, but whenever he went to discipline, the mother felt that he was being too hard. And so there was a conflict between the parents, and the child went from bad to worse. The counselor took the stepdad through the three kinds of rebel in Proverbs, what I'm doing today. He clearly identified his son as belonging to this second category, just the ordinary garden variety type of fool. That really helped because Proverbs tells us how to deal with a lad like this. The mum was a Christian too, and when she saw her son, the dad went home, he went through the scriptures with his wife, and when she saw her son in the light of the scripture, she realized that he needed to be turned around. And so together, they worked with the boy the Proverbs way. What's that? Well, here's the application. Number one, use these scriptures to determine where your teen is at. Use these scriptures to determine where your own heart is at. If here's one described as a fool by Proverbs, then there are some practical steps. They are, number one, appeal to him just like you might appeal to the simple. But understand, because the fool is more hardened than simple, he is less likely to respond to the appeal than the simple is. Proverbs 8 and verse 5, I said we'd go back to that, says, O you simple ones, understand prudence. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. So he is denying, and he's denying God, and he's rejecting the Bible, and he may not listen. But if you can, sit down with him, go through these scriptures with him or her, show him the danger, and call on him to repent. Number two, if he will not heed your appeal, rebuke him. Proverbs 26 and verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You might say, well, what does it mean to answer a fool according to his folly? It means rebuke him. John MacArthur on this verse says he should be rebuked on the basis of his folly and shown the truth so that he can see his foolishness. So appeal to him, rebuke him. And number three, if he will not repent even at rebuke, you're going to have to apply correction. Proverbs 26 and verse 3 says, says, I whip the horse, I bridle, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Well, except in rare circumstances, in our day, you're probably not going to be using a rod on a teenager. But you will need to correct, and that is the principle in this verse. The corrective measures will generally involve a loss for the teen. At the parent's disposal may be such things as grounding, a loss of freedom, loss of the use of the family car if he's an older teen, taking the teen's mobile phone or iPad or computer. It might be no sports or an early curfew. In addition to these measures, whilst the teen is acting foolishly, you're certainly not going to honour him in any way. Proverbs 26 and verse 1 says, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honour is not fitting for a fool. So until he repents, the relationship is going to be strained with the parents. And until he repents, that that relationship cannot be restored. You'll continue to be kind to him, of course, but his foolishness is definitely a barrier in the relationship. You can't play happy families and pretend everything is okay. Appeal, rebuke, correct, but do not honor him. And another message, we're going, as we start to look at rescuing the rebel, we'll start to look at some of the corrective measures that are available to parents. The third disastrous level of rebellion highlighted in Proverbs is the mocker, also called the scoffer or the scorner, same person. The simple avoids God. The fool denies God, and as suggested by his name, the mocker mocks God. Now, most of the rebellious fall into that second category, the foolish category. A smaller percentage will be mockers, but I suspect in our age the number of mockers is going to grow fast. So the fool, the Hebrew word is kasil, is used 70 times in our Bibles and 50 times in the book of Proverbs. So if you want to know about rebellion, the simple, the fool, the mocker, you go to the book of Proverbs. Similarly, the mocker, the Hebrew word is lutz, is mentioned 27 times in our Bibles and 18 in Proverbs. And so I give you those statistics that you, so you can see if you want to know about the rebel, you go to the book of Proverbs. About 70 to 80% of the uses of these words is in Proverbs. We've learned from Psalm 1 and verse 1 that the mocker is the worst of men, the last level. He arrogantly mocks God and he loves it. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22 in the middle says, "For scorners delight in their scorning. His heart is hardened. There is no conscience left at all. So he considers sin and any talk about judgment of sin to be a joke. He mocks at it." Proverbs 14 and verse 9 says, "Fools mock at sin." His lifestyle is associated with substance abuse. That's suggested by Proverbs 20 and verse 1. "Wine is a mocker, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." He is proud. He is the epitome of pride. The mocker is pride on steroids, if you like. A proud and haughty man, Proverbs 21 and verse 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. His life is going to be continually associated with arguments and trouble because Proverbs 22 and verse 10 says, "Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave." Even other sinners consider the mocker to be abominable. Proverbs 24 and verse 9, "The scoffer is an abomination to men." Because he has mocked God, God will mock him. Psalm 2 says, "God has the last laugh. He will have the heathen in derision." Proverbs 3 and verse 34 also says, "Surely he," that is God, "scorns the scornful." If you or your relatives have a son or daughter who is a mocker, this category is very difficult to reach these teens. Attempting to correct the scoffer is both useless and can be dangerous because they turn back on you. Proverbs 9 and verse 7 says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you." And the next verse, "A scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So there is only one way to deal with a scoffer, and that's in Proverbs 19 and verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers. Richard Dawkins is probably one of the world's most prominent scoffers of our age. Respectable scoffer. He's a professor at an English university. He wrote The God Delusion in 2006, mocking God. Though he cannot even give, of course, he's one of the forefront of evolution creation debate. He hates creationists. And though he cannot even give one example of a mutation increasing information. Now, I hope you realize that for evolution to happen, there has to be mutations. And for evolution to happen, those mutations have to increase information, how to form a wing, how to form a heart. There's got to be increase of information with mutation for it to be beneficial for the organism. Richard Dawkins, nor anyone else in the world, cannot give one example of a mutation that increases information. And yet he hopelessly clings to evolution, happy to blaspheme God in the process. Yet even a mocker can be saved. Paul confesses that he was also a blasphemer. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So dear parent, or dear uncle or aunt, whoever you know who might be in this stage, dear parent, if the very worst category of men can be saved, then there is hope for your prodigal too. Yes, scoffers mock God and the Bible. Yes, scoffers can turn on you when you intervene, but they also can be saved. Praise God. God saves sinners. It may take a terrible tragedy for the scoffer to be saved, like John Newton, he was there. And there was that terrible, you probably know something of his story, there was that terrible storm at sea where he feared for his life and he finally turned round and submitted his life to God. God saves scoffers. And so he also saves fools and the naive. But you don't want your children to get that far. Please correct your children as toddlers so that they learn that they're people under authority. Lead your children to Christ at an early age. Help them to grow in Christ's likeness during the childhood years. Help them learn how to serve God and others in their teen years. Show your passion for God. Be at church twice on a Sunday, not out of duty, but out of love. Let them see your passion. Do this, and you should be able to prevent teen rebellion. But it's never too late. It's never too late with God until God lets go of the sinner. And then when God's let him go, it is too late. We've given you some foundational information today in rescuing a rebellious teen, but let me say, it's only a start. There's much more to say. Often to rescue that teen, the parent has to confess their own sin. Maybe there's been sin in the family that's led to this rebellious teen, and the parent needs to confess their sin before the teen is ever going to get things right. We're going to look at that in later sermons. And a key element in recovering the rebel is relationship. Perhaps the parent has to start rebuilding relationship with the teen. How can you do that when they're rebellious? We're going to be looking at that too. And what about prayer? There's so much more to being able to reach out and rescue the rebellious than what we've mentioned today. Prayer, godly prayer. Does our child fear when we start to pray, knowing that mum and dad and God are going to win? The simple is unguarded and weak. The fool is unrestrained and stubborn. The mocker is uncontrolled and devilish. Yet God can rescue each one. The measure of how much of any of us is a fool is our response to correction, discipline, and the word of God. A man who has no heart for instruction and correction remains a fool under the just wrath of God. Did you listen to the message last week to die to self? Isn't it naive to ignore the word of God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today glad that you're a God who relents when we repent. Though I'm convinced the vast majority of people here today know and love you, perhaps there's some area where they need to put things right. where we need to put things right. Lord, we pray that we would repent of any sin and get it right before you. As parents, pray that we'd go home and consider these things. We do not want our children to go the way of rebellion. Help us to love and care, instill into their lives and teach them about a wonderful Savior who is the delight of our heart, the joy of all life, who gives peace beyond understanding. Father, we pray for this church and we pray for the days ahead. We pray that you would raise up an army of children and young people who love you with all their heart. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.